Well, I want us to speak today off of this series in Romans chapter 15 and to look at verses 1 through 7. So would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7 is our scripture for the day, and if you have brought your Bible with you, that's on page number, if you haven't brought your Bible in the Pew Bible, it's page number 1307. And in your worship bulletin, you see the title of the message is Helping Others. Christians are called to help others. But sadly, many of us are more concerned about helping ourselves first. We're not interested in pleasing others as much as we are as pleasing ourselves. And that's why Paul uses that expression a couple of times, once in verse 1 and verse 2, talking about the difference between pleasing others and pleasing yourself. And in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, he tells us why we ought to lift other people up. And so the first reason he gives us for lifting other people up is that it's compulsory. And you'll see that in a single word in verse 1, and I'm going to emphasize it to you, okay? So if you have your Bible open to Romans 15, verse 1, would you give me a loud hearty amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud. It says, we, speaking of us Christians, we then who are strong, and here's that word of compulsion, ought. That word ought is really formed by two other words, and you can see it in the English language. It's the word owe it, ought. And so we as Christians, it says here, who are strong ought, or we owe it. It is compulsory. Or as some translations say, we have an obligation to bear with the scruples, or your Bible might say, with the frailties or weaknesses or infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We owe it to help other people. Who do we owe it to? Well, number one, you owe it to God. Because he helped you when you needed it most. And because as his followers, we're now called and commissioned to help other people. And we need to be serious about doing that when we see needs around us, in our neighborhood, in our city, and around our world. Speaking of meeting needs around the world, I was so blessed to hear about what our missionaries from First Baptist Church did in Uganda this last week. I was so blessed to read about their activities from a blog that Sherry O'Mahony wrote on a daily basis. And if you'll indulge me, I'll read you just little snippets, a few of her daily reports. One day she wrote, we visited the hospital's children's ward, gynecology, and neonatal ward. There are on average 30 babies born per day in this hospital. So many children are suffering from sickle cell and diseases that are preventable with proper nutrition and vaccinations. We prayed with mothers and babies, with grandmothers and fathers, and the desperation in their eyes, the weariness and the worry was more than I could take. I can never unsee what I saw there. Those of us that went to the hospital left there broken. Back at the church, it was lunchtime. And it was simply overwhelming. I felt the heartache creep up like a lump in my throat. with the speculation that there wouldn't be enough food for all those who came that day. Another day she wrote, "We took a walk around the village. Although the area is not that big, it was seemingly endless maze of rough brick buildings, muddy streets, and children, and more children. Along the way, our guide told me that approximately 20,000 people live in this area. A substantial percentage of them are believed to be orphans." She poetically concluded one day with this statement, "Yes, child, even you, child, on the farm, surrounded by maize nuts and your hungry belly's only hope. Even you, tiny baby in the hospital, born too soon into a world with very limited medical care. Even you, precious orphan of the slum, abandoned and left to suffer in the dirty gutter. You are loved by a God who formed you in your mother's womb, by a Savior who died for you, and by the Spirit who longs to walk with you along the dusty road, yes, even and especially you." Our missionaries saw hurt, and they bore the burdens of those whom they met this last week. Many of them were led to faith in Christ. Many of their lives were transformed and renewed. And when I read Sherry's blog, it reminded me of Josh Brogan's song. You know it, but indulge me. Let me read a couple of lines of it. "When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life, no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. And then you come, and I am filled with wonder. Sometimes I think I glimpse eternity. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be." Thank you, missionaries, for bearing the burdens, the weaknesses, the infirmities of those who could not help themselves. You helped others because it's compulsory, because we ought to. We owe it. We have a debt that we must pay. We're under obligation to minister to those who are in need. But there is a second reason given by Paul as to why we should help others, and it's in verse 2. It's constructive. Read verse 2 with me and notice the building and construction terms that he uses in verse 2. Paul says, "For I could wish," or actually 15:2, "let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification," or your Bible might say, "to build him up." What a wonderful term of construction. And that's what we're supposed to be about, is building other people up, not tearing them down. I want you to think about the conversations you've had just this last week. Have you been more about the activity of building people up, constructing in the kingdom of God? Or would your conversations indict you as being a person that tears others down? God calls us to help. because it is constructive. We've been having a construction project right next door over here. It's been going on visibly for the last 2 months, but even more than that. And it's very interesting, in the beginning stage of that, there was a lot of demolition that went on, a lot of tearing down that went on. I mean, it kind of tugged at your heart a little bit to see all the pews broken down and taken out. It tugged at your heart a little bit to see all the carpeting torn up and the platform leveled and all the old wood put out in the dumpster out there. But that demolition stage was then followed by the construction stage, and that's been the exciting part. And this that we have been through reminded me of a poem called The Wrecking Crew. It says, I stood on the streets of a busy town watching men tearing a building down. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Oh, no, he said. No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take skilled men a year to do. And when I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Each one of us today should make it our conviction that in what we say and what we do, we're always helping other people by not tearing them down, but by building them up. This was one of the reasons Paul said we should help each other. It is compulsory. We ought to do it. We're obligated to do it in verse 1. It is constructive. We're building other people up in verse 2. And then a third reason in verses 3 and 4. It is Christ-like. As a matter of fact, we see Christ's name in verse 3. Look there, every eye. It says in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches, or your Bible might say insults, of those who have reproached or insulted you fell on me. That was a prophecy written in the Old Testament about Christ bearing our burdens. It was given in Psalm 69, verse 9. Verse 4 now. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning or our instruction, that we through patience, or your Bible might say endurance, and comfort, maybe your Bible says encouragement, of the Scriptures might have hope. Now I want you to see something here about this statement about what Christ did for us is prophesied in Scripture. I want you to have a little assignment this morning. I want you to notice how many times the word written is used in verses 3 through 4. Once in verse 3, do you see it there? And then you see it used twice in verse 4. You get the idea, as much as Paul uses that expression written, that the written word of God is of supreme importance. And look at the last expression in verse 4. He speaks of the Scriptures that give us hope. The Scriptures that comfort us. This is why we emphasize the written Word of God. It tells us what Jesus did on the cross for us. And it encourages us and comforts us, but more than that, it commissions us to help others in the same way, to lift their burdens from them. We get our marching orders here from the Word of God. And speaking of the Word of God, one of my favorite New Testament scriptures that is a companion to these two verses is Galatians 6:2. It says that we should bear, same word that is used in verse 1, We should bear the burdens of others, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 is another place in the written word that tells us we have a duty and responsibility, and it says the love of Christ is what compels us. It's what motivates us to help other people and to lift their burdens from their backs. It was over 100 years ago that the founder of the Salvation Army, a wonderful man by the name of General William Booth, wanted to write an encouragement to the many Salvation Army posts scattered all over the world. And in that day, you sent those kinds of messages either by telegram or cablegram. And so General Booth knew how much cablegrams cost in that day, and that he would have to limit his message to just as few words as possible. So in that New Year's Eve greeting, to encourage people who lifted the burdens of those who were left fortunate, he just simply sent one word: others. There was a guy by the name of Charles Meigs that heard this story, and it inspired him to write a Christian song that was simply entitled Others. It goes this way: Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, Lord. Let this my motto be, helping me to live for others, that I may live like Thee. First time I ever read this poem was when I was a college student, and my mother sent it to me in the mail, saying, this should be my motto in ministry also. Not what's in the ministry for me. How can the ministry help me? But how can I help others? And I would encourage you today to get your eyes off yourself, to take your eyes off your own needs, and put your eyes on others. Why? Because that's what Christ did. It is Christ-like. Helping others. Four reasons we do it. It's compulsory. We ought to. We owe it. We're obligated. It is constructive. It builds other people up whenever we help them. It's Christ-like. Christ did it for us, and He commissions us through this book right here, through the written Word of God, to be such a comfort to other people. But then finally, the reason we help others is because it is connective. It connects us to each other. I want to read you verses 5 through 7 and emphasize some connective words in verses 5 through 7. You can see them as you read along. It says in verse 5, now may the God of patience or endurance and comfort, encouragement, grant you to be like-minded. There's a connective word. Unified. Unity in spirit toward one another according to Christ Jesus. More connective words in verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth. See the connection there? Our minds and what we say are so linked together that they are one. They are united. With one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not through with these connective words in verse 7. He says, therefore, receive, your Bible might say accept or welcome. What wonderful connective words. Received, accepted, welcome one another just as Christ has received, accepted, or welcomed us to the glory of God. Friend, our mission statement is plain for First Baptist Church. We invite people to come. We invite them to come. That's what you're going to be doing this week as you send out these cards for our Friend Day. You're going to say, please come. Because our pastor is going to be lovingly sharing on the topic of friendship. And it just could be that on that day they might be introduced to the best friend they would ever have. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great day of fellowship and worship. Invite them to come. But then to go the next step also. Once they've come, it's our prayer that they by faith will connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then connect with this body of believers. And we can guarantee them that they will be accepted, received, and welcomed, because that's what Christ has done for each one of us. He has accepted us by His grace, He has received us, and He has welcomed us into His family. You know, you don't have to wait till next Sunday to answer that invitation. Some of you are here today. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know today He'd be your best friend. All you have to do is to repent of your sins and trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. Now, I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. In a few moments, we're going to stand together and sing. And if you're making that decision today, I just pray that you'd come from wherever you are in this building. Come and let me know, and I'll just rejoice with you. That'll be the best news I've heard today. It could be that you're here today and you're saved, but you really need to connect with a body of believers. I can't think of a more exciting time to join a church. Got a new minister of young adults coming. Have a brand new, modernized, refinished sanctuary to worship the Lord in. It's a right time for you to come and connect with the life of First Baptist Church. And so whatever God is saying to you, we pray you'll do it as we pray to Him right now. Father, we just thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for this opportunity right now to hear Your word and to respond to it in faith. I pray for those who need a Savior that they might come. Father, I pray for those that are here today that need a church home to connect to and to serve through, so they can help others as You have called us to do. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.